2, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll continue in our series in the book of Ephesians. Remember, Paul is expressing his gratitude and praise to the God of heaven for all that he is and all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's recounting for all the saints in Ephesus and the surrounding areas the wonders of the triune God. These first couple of verses until verse 14 is his doxology of praise and worship and gratitude for the God of the universe, for what God has done for all the saints and for who God is. It was good for Paul 2,000 years ago. It was good for every church since then, and it's good for us to remind us of who God is and what he has done. Well, we've said this before. 204 Greek words comprise verses 3 to 14, but it's one long, long, long Greek sentence. Paul's heart and mind are full of praise and worship and gratitude to God for who Paul and all the saints in Ephesus are in Christ Jesus. We made mention last week, and the text doesn't tell us, but I'm just speculating that if Paul was singing this song, he'd be singing at the top of his voice. Okay. His heart is overflowing with praise and gratitude. And this is apropos for the time of year, right? Thanksgiving, where hearts are grateful for the things that God has given us, material things, but those are pale in comparison to what God has done, given us in Christ Jesus. We're going to read the first 14 verses once again, and then we're going to get through the last portion of that, since we've already gone to verse 9 in our previous three sermons. So once again, would you please honor God's word and stand with me, and I'll be reading the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3, he starts this long sentence, okay? We have periods in our Bible, but in the Greek, no periods. It's like he took a deep breath, he blurts it all out, and then finally at the end, he can close it down. I'm going to take a breath every once in a while, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And that's a lot of stuff that Paul is thankful for. You may be seated. This is God's word. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, just as you filled Paul's heart and mind 2,000 years ago by your Holy Spirit, Lord, fill our hearts and minds with what you have accomplished for us in Christ Jesus this morning by that same Holy Spirit. May we be grateful, eternally grateful, for what you have accomplished in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Give us wisdom, give us insight this morning to understand. Open up the eyes of our heart, so that we understand the wonders of who you are and what you've done. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to take our time, okay? It's just like a good meal, like Thanksgiving. You guys going to eat Thanksgiving, just rush out of there, right? You stayed at the table a little bit, even though there was a Detroit Lions, Chicago Bears game on. By the way, congratulations to the Western Bruins Stars for winning the state title. That was exciting. a lot of us were there at the game. So that was exciting. But not as exciting as what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're going to take our time. Paul is blessing God and praising God for, first of all, in verse 3, this is just a matter of review, blessing us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing we have been blessed with in Christ Jesus. Everything. Not just 10 things, not just 15 things, not just 100 things, not 1,000 things, not 1,000,000 things. Everything. Reminds me of a modern-day parable. Perhaps you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell it to you. Actually, I'm going to read it to you. It's rather long. Okay, I usually don't do this, but it's like most parables, you can't take every little item and try to make an application, but the overall point is this, okay? So listen to me as I read this modern-day parable. Years ago, there was a wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works of art by Picasso, Rembrandt, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned the walls of this large family estate. The man, who was a widow, looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors all around the world. And as winter approached, a war broke out and it engulfed the nation. And the young man, the father's only son, left to serve his country. And after only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. And with days, his worst fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would no longer visit his house again. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed man. And as he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art hung on the wall only reminded him that his son was not going to come home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. The soldier introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one who was rescued when he died. May I have a few moments of your time? I have something to show you." And as the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told him everything about his father's love for fine art. And he said, "I'm not an artist, but I wanted to give you this." And as the man unwrapped the package gave way to reveal a portrait of the son. Though the world would never consider this work of art a genius, a masterpiece, the painting did feature the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture over the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went well above the fireplace, pushing aside hundreds of thousands of dollars of paintings. And then the man sat in a chair and spent the rest of the Christmas holidays gazing at the gifts he had been given. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet filled his caring heart. And as the story of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which the museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors that picture of his son, that portrait of his son, was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the man became ill and passed away suddenly. The art world was in anticipation. Unmindful of the story of the man's only son, but in his honor, those paintings would be sold at an auction. According to the will of the father, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift, the portrait of his son. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many claim, I have the greatest art collection. The auction began with a painting that was not on any of the museum's lists. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, and the room remained silent. Who will open the bidding with $100, he asked. Minutes passed. No one spoke. From the back of the room came, who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it. Let's go on to the good stuff. More voices echoed in agreement. No, the auctioneer said, we have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son? Finally, the gardener in the back of the room said, I knew his son. I have $10. Would you take $10? The auctioneer said, I have $10. Will anyone go higher? And after more silence, the auctioneer finally said, going, going, gone. The gavel fell, and tears filled the room. And someone exclaimed, now we can get on, so we can bid on all those wonderful treasures hanging on the walls. The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was over. Stunned, disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, what do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all these other paintings? What about all these paintings? There are millions of artwork here on the walls. I demand that you explain what's going on here. The auctioneer replied, it's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever gets the Son gets it all. And God reminded me of this story that I heard many, many years ago. But Paul is basically saying, blessed, we have received all the blessings because of Christ Jesus, because we are in Christ Jesus, every spiritual blessing. Because we have Christ, we have everything. And that's what Paul does. He recounts to us some of the pictures, so to speak, on the wall that God has given us in Christ Jesus. He has chosen us before, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Like I said last week, it wasn't a draft pick. Like, okay, he started with the best, you know. He started with Paul, then he went down the roster, you know, and then he finally got to you and then me, you know. We were sort of add-ons. He really didn't want, no. When God chose, he chose us all at the one time. Instantaneous, simultaneous. You were chosen before the foundation at the same time that Paul was. In Christ, and he chose us to be holy and to be blameless. Not because we were holy and blameless, because we had nothing to offer in and of ourselves to God, but he chose us in Christ Jesus because he loved us. That's what he says. He predestined us. He predecreed beforehand to adopt us as his sons through Christ Jesus out of his love for us. The same love that God has for his son, his beloved, he has for us because of his beloved, Jesus Christ. He goes on to tell us another painting. He says he has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has ransomed us. Through his blood, he has offered us the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Remember that last week? He lavished upon us over and over and over his grace. abundantly supplied grace for every single sin. And sometimes when we think about abundance, we think about Thanksgiving, right? We have so much food, right? But what happens to a lot of the food at the end? Yeah, we throw it away, don't we? Goes further and further back in the refrigerator until it rots, and then we finally clean our refrigerator out and says, boo. But God's grace is never wasted. He lavishes on us, the text tells us, in all wisdom and insight. His overflowing goodness always accomplishes his purposes wisely, no waste. And today, we'll begin in verse 9. We will see a few more of those blessings that he has offered us in Christ Jesus, a few more of those paintings that are around the house, the mansion of heaven, because we are in Christ Jesus. Pieces of artwork. Verse 9, the first thing we see is that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. This grace which he has lavished upon us was revealed to us in all wisdom and insight. It was made known to us because on our own we would never have known it. It was undiscoverable. It was hidden to the natural man's mind. It was a mystery that we could not have figured out on our own unless God decided to reveal it to us in all wisdom and insight. And he chose to reveal it to us over time, progressively. Every generation knew a little bit more about God's grace, his mercy, his love, until it got to Christ and it was completely unpacked for us. In the Old Testament, we got a picture of his grace. We got a picture of his forgiveness in the Old Testament sacrifices. Remember that? Old Testament sacrifice where the priest would offer the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But it was not a once and for all type of sacrifice. It was given daily. The Old Testament priest was basically a butcher because every single day we would sin, and every single day a lamb needed to be slain. Hebrews 10. Verses 1 to 4 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." It was just a portrait, but God was unveiling this portrait over time. Otherwise, why would they have ceased to be offered, since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." The blood in bulls and goats could never take away sin. All they did was cover the sin. Hebrews chapter 10, 11, 14, the author goes on to say about that perfect sacrifice, the mystery that was uncovered is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10. Verses 11 and 14, this is what the author of Hebrews says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So in Christ Jesus, his perfect sacrifice, the mystery of God's will has been revealed to us. This grace, this forgiveness of our sins was made known to us in the gospel message that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died the death that we needed to die, rose again, and now ascended. He lives in heaven, interceding for us. This is the gospel. This is the wisdom of God that has been revealed to us. The world considers the gospel what? Wisdom? No, they consider it what? Foolishness. What do you mean one man's death can buy your salvation? No. That's not how it goes. You buy your salvation by doing good works. Being the right guy, make sure your good works outweigh your bad works, and then when you get to heaven, God's going to look at the scale and he says, yeah, good deal, you can come into heaven. That's the wisdom of the world. But God says, no, my wisdom has been revealed to you that one man's death purchased your salvation for all those who trust in him. This has always been, the text tells us, God's eternal purposes. It was always his plan, and he wisely disclosed it just at the right time. He didn't disclose it in the Old Testament. Progressively, he was unveiling it, but in the New Testament, he disclosed it at just the right time. Why? Because God is wise. He knows what he's doing. He came at just the right time. In fact, Galatians 4, Paul says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are son, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. 1 Peter 1:18-20, Peter says this, knowing that you were ransomed for these futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. This was God's plan all along. That Christ would die for our sins, offer us forgiveness of sins, that we would be lavished with his grace. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't plan B. It was his only plan. Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching the sermon to those Jews in Jerusalem, he says this, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This was always God's plan. It was his definite plan. It was his foreknowledge. And it all came, according to Ephesians chapter 1, it was all set forth in Christ. You see that in verse 9? All which he set forth in Christ as planned for the fullness of time to unite according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 9. It all came together in Christ. All the blessings, all salvation, blessings, being chosen, redemption, predestination, forgiveness, adoption, judgment, glory, grace, death, life, slavery, freedom, it all comes together in one person. Who is that person, church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the redemptive center point of all of God's history. He's smack dab in the middle. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Why did God center all of history in one man? He tells us. To unite all things in him. All things in the context are all the blessings. All those wonderful theological pool truths that Paul has just finished to unpack, all those truths about choosing and predestination and adopting and loving and redemption, all those things. All these things come together in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. What sin had made a mess of and caused in the world to be divided for war, death, conflict, in Christ Jesus, all things are now united. When Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, describes in creation, he says creation is groaning. Let me read you chapter 8, verses 18 to 22 of Romans. Paul says this, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But according to Paul in Ephesians 8 and Ephesians 1, all that will be united in Christ Jesus. All that groaning that the creation has experienced will be united in Christ Jesus, all things in heaven and on earth. Romans 8 says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer me, church, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. All things have been brought together under the rule and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, in Christ, God will make all things right. All things in creation. All things on heaven and earth. But not only that, verse 11 continues. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Remember, Paul is in the middle of this sentence. His heart is full of praise. It's overflowing. It's abounding in worship for the Almighty God. And he paints one more portrait of what we have in Christ Jesus. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Apart from Jesus Christ, the only ultimate and eternal thing that a person can't inherit is condemnation. Did you know that? Apart from Christ, the only thing that we deserve is condemnation, separation from him forever and ever and ever. But God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. And he bestows good gifts on the world. This is called common grace. He makes it rain on the just, and he makes it rain on the unjust. He gives us good food. But his spiritual blessings in verse 3 are only bestowed on his children. The Bible says there is salvation and no other except Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so when God, and when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have obtained an inheritance in him because Christ Jesus died for us, we have obtained, past tense, we have obtained all the blessings that God has given us. That is our inheritance, folks. All those things are ours. They're secure. They're in our account because we have Christ Jesus. Peter speaks of our having been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. All the blessings in verse 3 are guaranteed. They have been obtained, a sure thing. But, just like in the story of the man and the painting, our greatest inheritance is Christ Jesus himself. We have received Christ Jesus. This inheritance, according to verse 11, was predetermined all according to God's eternal purposes. The purpose that God works out. He's actively involved. He's not passive. He's actively working out, making sure, guaranteeing that we have all the blessings in Christ Jesus. We have received this inheritance. And they are distributed out wisely according to his will. And he goes on to say, in verse 12, that we, who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus, might be the praise of his glory. I believe Paul is referring to the apostles there. The apostles were the men that God decided to reveal his mystery of grace to. And before the foundation of the world, God had already determined when his apostles would come, this is the time that I will reveal the gospel to them. The disciples, and then one more, Paul. And then he goes on to say, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. So we who believe the apostles' message of the gospel, when we had the mystery unpacked and unveiled to us, and we decided to believe, both groups, both the apostles and those who believed the gospel, were sealed, according to verse 12 or verse 13, with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's one more blessing. God has given us his Holy Spirit. One more piece of art. The moment that we place our faith and trust in the preached word of God, the gospel, God has sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. He is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the inheritance that we will require possession of it. This idea of seal is a rich, rich, rich word picture in the New Testament. It has a lot of implications. And Paul is saying, just in case you're doubting that God will indeed work out his plan according to his will for his glory, God has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Jesus said, when I go to heaven, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And the promised Holy Spirit has given us, and he has sealed us in Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal basically signifies at least four things in my study. It signifies, first of all, security. When Jesus was placed in a tomb, they put a seal on a tomb to secure his body there. Basically, what God is saying, the Holy Spirit is God's seal of security for you. You will never, never be outside of my plan for your life. You have my seal. My Holy Spirit secures you in your salvation for all times. But it also speaks of authenticity. Oftentimes, when they would send a letter and they wanted to make sure the recipient understood who the letter was from, they would put what? The seal of the king and say, yeah, this is from the king. It has his seal on it. And the Holy Spirit it authenticizes Christ's work in our behalf. The Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus has accomplished what God had purposed before the foundation of the world in your life, and the Holy Spirit is that seal. It guarantees it. It also guarantees ownership. The seal guarantees that we are God's. The Bible says your body is the temple of the what? Holy Spirit. You are God's. And so, for that, we praise, and Paul praises God. His heart is full of praise and thankfulness to him. He is the guarantee. You see that in verse 14? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Guarantee is the idea of pledge. It's earnest money. It's like a man giving a fiance an engagement ring. He has pledged to marry her, and he will marry her. God has given us as a pledge, basically an engagement ring, and that engagement ring is whom? The Holy Spirit of God. And when God comes to receive his children, he'll be looking for what? That ring. And who is that ring? The Holy Spirit. And if that person does not have the Holy Spirit of God residing in them, God knows that's not my child. God doesn't need that. It's more for our benefit than it is for him. But you and I, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have his Holy Spirit securing our salvation until Jesus Christ himself returns for us. And that's why he finishes out this portion of the scripture. It says, until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul closes this sentence up here once again with the theme of glory to God. There is no praise in and of ourselves. All praise goes to God. And as we think about this Thanksgiving and all that God has given us materially, let's not forget what God has given us in Christ Jesus. We have, so to speak, the picture above the fireplace, Jesus Christ. And because we have Jesus Christ, God has given us everything else. Don't you forget it. On your worst day, God loves you just the same because of Christ Jesus. Above us, bow our heads and praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have, in your wisdom, declared to us the mystery of your will, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message that was preached to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the faith given to us by Jesus Christ himself to believe. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who seals us in the day until the day that Christ returns for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.